And this church at Rome, as we started talking about last week, this was a very diverse church. If you read through the entire book of Romans, it's obvious there's some conflict going on between two very differing groups of people. They had Gentiles in their church, non-Jewish people, because that's where Rome is. But then they also had a bunch of Jewish people in their church. Because when the church in Jerusalem, where the Jews were primarily congregated, when they suffered persecution, the Bible says in the book of Acts that those people were then scattered, everybody except the apostles. They were scattered to the known world, and many of them wound up in Rome. And Jews and Gentiles are very different on things that are not at the core of the gospel. And what Romans 14 and 15 is talking about, how do you walk hand in hand when you don't see eye to eye on things that are debatable issues? He's not talking about things that are at the core of the gospel. Those things are not debatable. The fact that there's one God, the fact that there's one Lord, the fact that we're saved in one way by one faith in Jesus Christ, those things are not debatable. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the fact that he was resurrected again bodily on the dead on a Sunday morning like this years ago, those things are not debatable. And those are not the things that were dividing the church at Rome, and those are not the things that typically divide us either. The things that divide us are a whole bunch of nitpicking, debatable issues. And so he tells them, and by implication, the principles are for us. Here's how you do it. So I hope you will pay close attention. So he tells them, he says, therefore, because of everything I've already said, and if you want to know what that was, go online and look at the lesson from last week. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Wouldn't it be great if we could just do that? Let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Brothers and sisters, a lot of times the reason that we don't walk hand in hand with those that we don't say eye to eye with is simply because we haven't made up our mind to do it. He says you have to be intentional about this. Most things in life do not happen accidentally. They happen when we intentionally make up our mind to do it. And when he's talking about a stumbling block, I want to be very clear about this because I think there's the potential for quite a bit of confusion. A stumbling block is not merely something that you don't like. It's not merely something that is offensive to you. A stumbling block is something that causes harm to your faith and that could cause you to regress to where you no longer put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Let me give you an illustration from one that I've already brought up in the previous couple of messages. Remember I told you a long time ago when I transferred to Lubbock Christian University in the fall of 1983 to begin working on a Bible degree, first thing I did when I got there was look for a church. And so I started attending this medium-sized church, and they had a good preacher, they had a good song server, a lot of good things, but there was one thing that greatly offended me. I didn't like it at all, and that was they sang during the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine a church doing that? Ken, can you imagine a church that did that? Ken knows it doesn't bother me now. That was a long time ago. I've changed my views on it. But it greatly offended me. Here's why it offended me. My church didn't do it that way. The church that I grew up in, of course, which is the standard for what all churches should do, right? That's how we think. My church didn't do it that way. We sat there meditatively and quietly as we took the Lord's Supper. That would be fine too, but this church did it different. And so what I did was, instead of having a mature attitude about it, and instead of growing spirits, I just got mad and left that church, which is what happens a lot of times. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Was that issue a stumbling block to me? No, it wasn't a stumbling block. It was just something I didn't like. It wasn't causing me in any way to regress in my faith. It wasn't causing me to go back to a former way of life before I became a Christian. It was just something that I didn't like because of my immaturity. But there are things that can cause people to regress in their Christian faith, and we need to be sensitive to people on those things. Let me give you an illustration. One of the most well-known Christian figures in our country today, maybe you haven't heard of him, but he's very well-known to preachers and lots of others, is a man named Charles Swindoll. How many of you have heard of Charles Swindoll? He's written a lot of books. He's a really good speaker. In fact, he preaches at a big church in Frisco now. It used to be out in California. But I read an illustration from him this week that makes this point. And this is him talking in this illustration. He's very well known. He has a radio program called Insight for Living. He's written a lot of books. Very well known in Christian circles. So here's what he says. He says, after a long week of travel and speaking engagements, I sat down in a restaurant in Northern California to enjoy a nice meal. The food smelled great. A couple of the selections on the menu would be perfect with a small glass of wine, I thought. I was all alone in the place. Nobody knew me. Why not? I thought, I'll have a glass of wine. After a moment, my waiter came to the table and he introduced himself. And after a brief chat, he said, your voice sounds familiar. Immediately I thought, oh, rats, he knows who I am. And then without comment, he said, would you like something to drink? And I said, iced tea would be great. When I finished the meal and I gave him my credit card, he immediately responded. He said, whoa, I knew you, that name. He goes, you're Charles Swindoll. We talked for a bit, and then eventually he said, you know, I didn't know who you were when you came in, but I decided to watch you because I knew there was something familiar about you. Really? I said, without thinking. Why is that? He said, well, you see, I just completed a recovery program for alcoholism. And Charles Swindoll said, that's great. I admire you for doing that. That's wonderful. And then the waiter shared this. He said, he made it clear to me that my choice of beverages had encouraged him on that day. His feeble steps in sobriety were made stronger by me limiting my freedom on that day. See, what Paul is asking us to do here, he is saying, now on this occasion, Charles Swindoll was really kind of unaware of it, but just to be safe, he said, I'm going to intentionally limit my freedoms and my rights. There is nothing wrong with having one glass of wine, but because he could see that could potentially harm someone else or harm my witness, I'm going to intentionally limit myself for that reason. And that's what Paul is saying. If we would all do that, it would help us to walk hand in hand even when we don't see eye to eye. Now, I want to be clear. He's not saying that we all have to sacrifice our liberty just to satisfy the most legalistic opinions among us. But he's saying we do need to be sensitive to people. And then he says this. I'm fully persuaded that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, he says, it is unclean. We have to steer clear of things that are expressly and plainly forbidden in Scripture. And there are a lot of those. But for things about which the Bible has not clearly spoken, that's those debatable issues, and there are a whole bunch of those. On those things, he says, we have to be guided by our conscience. And then he says this, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Let me stop right here for a minute. This is such an important point. Everybody in this room right now, we all have a variety of different opinions over all kinds of debatable issues, right? All of us do. They're not things that are at the core of the gospel. They're not things that are going to determine whether or not I'm going to have a home in heaven. We just have different ideas on lots of different things. In order to walk hand in hand when you don't see eye to eye, look at what he says. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Sometimes the best thing to do on those matters, when I know it's not determining my standing or someone else standing with God, is just to be quiet about it. Because there are some things that are more important than me being right on the issue, and that is people. And then he says, blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Because everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, here's the point he's trying to make. We must not violate the convictions of our conscience or lead others to do so. On matters on which the Bible has not expressly forbidden and expressly taught, we cannot violate our conscience or lead others to do so. And here's why, I think. Here's why this is so important. Because if we are in the habit of violating our conscience on things the Bible has not expressly stated, we could then get into the habit of violating what Scripture plainly does say. So he says, we need to get into the habit of making sure that we listen to that inner voice inside of us, which is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us and trying to get us to act in a certain way. And the reason we need to do that is so that when we come across passages where God has expressly stated something, then we make sure that we are in a habit, we're already in the habit of submitting ourselves to the truth of what Scripture says. And so he continues, he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. He says we need to make every effort. We all need to ask ourselves this question. What kind of an effort have I been making to walk hand in hand with brothers and sisters in Christ that I don't see eye to eye with? Have you been making much of an effort? He says make every effort. Sometimes the problem is we're just not making any effort. We're self-centered. He says make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, he says. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food or for the sake of whatever the issue is. The work of God is a person, a fellow brother and sister in Christ. That fellow brother and sister in Christ is much more important than me getting my way on whatever the issue is. And he says we need to make sure that we make every effort. And then he says this, he says each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. The focus shouldn't be on me. It shouldn't be on my preferences. The focus should be on another person. So to sum this little section up, he's saying this. Christ has called us to put others ahead of ourselves. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a serious person who's bought into the way of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is what he's called us to. This is not the American way. This is not what we are taught in America. But this is what Jesus teaches us. We have been taught to put others ahead of ourselves. And if we would do that, along with these other things, it would go a long way towards helping us to be able to walk hand in hand with people that we don't see eye to eye with. And then he says this, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We ought to bear with them, he says. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He says once again in that passage, in Ephesians 4 verse 1 and following, he talks about, he says, make every effort to walk hand in hand, I'm summarizing, with those who are fellow Christians. Then he goes on to enumerate the core essentials that we have to be in agreement on. But there's not 100 of them, brothers and sisters. There's just a few. There are some core, non-negotiable truths, but most things that cause us to separate and fuss and divide and argue are over things that the Bible doesn't even say anything about. So I'm going to boil this whole message down to one little phrase, and I think this little phrase is important. It helps us to be able to focus on what the central truth is that Paul is saying in these passages. And the truth that he's addressing is this. How do I walk hand in hand, even when I don't see eye to eye with my brothers and sisters? How do I do it? How do you do it? If we would do this, it would work. He says, we've been called to bear with, not bail out. We have been called to bear with one another. There's passage after passage, especially in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, those two passages especially, beginning with Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3, beginning with those passages, he says over and over again the same thing. We've been called to bear with others. Are there people in this room who are your brothers and sisters in Christ right now? Nobody raise your hand, please. But are there people with whom you don't agree on some debatable issue? What do? He says, bear with them. That means put up with them. It means fully accept them, as he said earlier in this chapter. Fully embrace them. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Just because they don't agree with you on XYZ issue that's not at the core of the gospel, that doesn't make them lost. They might be wrong, But being wrong and being lost are not the same thing. Remember, I've said that more times than I can count? That's what the Bible teaches. They're still my brother and sister in Christ. Like, for example, going back to that issue in Lubbock when I left that church because they were singing during the Lord's Supper, was I wrong about that? Yeah, I was wrong about that. That didn't make me lost. What that made me was an immature Christian who needed to grow up. And fortunately, I did. But I want to talk about this little term, bailout. Here's what usually happens in churches. Here's why we have had so much division. Here's why churches of Christ have been in decline since about 1985 in this country. Here's why. Because instead of doing what God has said, bearing with people, we haven't done that. Here's what we have a tendency to do. In fact, it's happened more times than I can count, even at this church. When people don't agree over something, when they're upset over XYZ debatable issue, instead of bearing with, they bail out. They just leave, like I did in 1983. And it's called church hopping. I want to read something that I found, which is a great, I can find my book, there it is, a great little quote. Many of you have heard of the author C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of good stuff. In fact, I've read not everything he's written, but pretty much everything. I find that he is very biblical, he's very thought-provoking, and he's also very practical in what he talks about. He has a section in his book called The Screwtape Letters about this very issue of church hopping. And listen to what he says. I'm going to read just a few selections out of this one chapter. He says, "My dear Wormwood," if you've never read the book, let me explain who Wormwood is. The whole thesis of this book is there's this master tempter. This is why it's called the Screwtape Letters. His name is called Uncle Screwtape. He's a demon. He's a master demon. And he is trying to teach this apprentice demon that he has how to tempt people. And his name is Wormwood, the one he's trying to bring along. And so he says, "My dear Wormwood, you mentioned casually in your last letter that the patient is a Christian that he's trying to deceive and lead astray. You mentioned in your last letter that the patient has continued to attend one church and only one since he was converted, and that he is not wholly pleased with it. Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him, until he becomes a taster or a connoisseur of churches. In the second place, the search for the suitable church makes the man a critic, where the enemy, and the enemy is God, wants him to be a pupil." That's exactly right. Satan wants us to be a critic instead of a pupil and a learner. And then he says this, "I think I warned you before that if your patient can't be kept out of church, well, he ought at least to be violently attached to some party within it. I don't mean on the really doctrinal issues. About those, the more lukewarm he is, the better. It isn't those doctrines on which we chiefly depend for producing malice and division. The real fun is working up hatred between those who say Mass and those who say Holy Communion." In other words, on nitpicking things the Bible doesn't say anything about, when neither party could possibly state the difference between them. He says, "All the purely indifferent things, candles and clothes and whatnot, they're admirable grounds for our activities. We have quite removed from men's minds what that pestilent fellow Paul used to teach about food and other non-essentials, namely, that humans who don't have scruples should always give in to the humans with scruples. You would think they wouldn't fail to see the application." In other words, what he's saying, Satan loves it when we fuss and divide and argue over nitpicking stuff. He loves it. When you don't see things the way I see on whether you sing during the Lord's Supper or whatever, which the Bible says nothing about, Satan loves it when we argue. When we become a critic instead of a pupil, he loves that because it creates division. And it creates this undercurrent of discord that keeps people away. Here's the reason, and I want everybody to be clear about this. I'm not saying that there's never a reason to leave a church. Sometimes there are. but not for these nitpicking reasons. Sometimes there are churches, and some of you have been to some of them before. Maybe that's why you're here. Sometimes there are churches that violate core principles of Scripture. They're not even trying to be a biblical church anymore. That would be a good reason for leaving. However, the way that we leave can be very divisive. And I think this is where we have a big problem. Most of the time in this church, when people have an issue over something, they don't come talk to us. They don't sit down and reason with us. We don't try to love each other and help each other work through this. They just leave and get mad and write us up on Facebook. That's not what I read in Scripture. And the reason we are to act in this kind of way and not just hop from church to church, the reason we're not to do that is because all the while we're doing that, we're being prevented from doing the number one thing that God wants to accomplish in all of us. Here's what God, the number one thing He wants to accomplish in me and you is this. He wants to develop in Mike, and He wants to develop in you this skill, the skill of loving other people. And if you leave at the first sign of trouble, you're never going to develop that skill, brothers and sisters. There are people in this room that are real easy to get along with. Like, let me pick out somebody. Sammy. You guys know Sammy Morales right here? Let me just say this. I hadn't planned to say this, but I'm like, she's a perfect example. This woman has a sweet disposition. If you can't get along with her, you got serious problems. If you cannot get along with Sammy, you have some serious issues. I have never seen her to be divisive or cause any kind of issues. It's easy to get along with her, right? And if our whole church were full of people like her, man, it wouldn't be hard. Here's the problem. Our whole church is not full of people like her. Right? Some people are hard-headed. Some people are difficult at times to get along with. And here's what we've been taught in our society. When that happens, when they're difficult and hard-headed and they don't see eye to eye with you, what do? You leave and you get mad and you write them up on Facebook. That's ungodly. Here's what should happen. I need to love them. I need to bear with them. I still don't agree with them, but I recognize that's my brother and sister in Christ. They don't see the way I do on this issue, but that doesn't make them lost. It just makes them different than me. They may be wrong, but they're not lost. If we all did that, it would change everything. And the ultimate reason we ought to do it is because of what Paul goes on to say. Because even Christ didn't please Himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Why are we called to be like this? Because that's what Jesus did. We are called to bear with one another because Jesus bore everything for us. If Jesus didn't have that attitude, He wouldn't have borne our sins on the cross. And then He says, so accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How did Christ accept us? He says that's how we're to accept one another. The same kind of way that Jesus accepted us, that's how we're to accept others. How did Jesus accept us? Here's what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't accept me because I was pretty and perfect and had everything figured out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says even when I was a sinner, even when I was His enemy, Book of Romans chapter 5 says, even when I was His enemy and practicing things that were vile and hostile to Him, He still died for me and for you on the cross. Jesus accepts all people who will submit themselves to Him and come to, regardless of what we have done in the past. The reason we are to act like this, the reason we are to bear with one another rather than bail out, is because that's what Jesus did for us. If Jesus had bailed out on us at the first sign of trouble from us, which would be every one of us does that, we would all have no hope. So as I close this message today, I want to offer a challenge to two groups of people. The first group of people are those who have not yet submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus in faith and repentance and baptism. Jesus bore your sins on the cross so that when your life here on this earth is over, he will openly welcome you and take you to heaven, but you have to submit yourself to him. He gave it all for you. I love what Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12. Most of our translations are really bad, but here's what it says. He says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. And here's where translations get it wrong. Here's what it says in the Greek. This is your logical service. Here's what he means by that. In view of what Jesus did for us, he gave his life for us on the cross. In view of his mercy, the only logical and rational thing that I can do is to offer my body as a living sacrifice to him. That's the only thing that makes sense in light of what he did for me. And if you have not done that yet, I would love to have the opportunity to talk with you about that. And for others, the rest of us, who maybe you've been a Christian for 43 years like me, or some of you a lot longer than that, or maybe just a few years, or even a short period of time, like some of you up here on the front row. If you want to know what God has called us to in a local fellowship in a church like this, he's called us to bear with, not bail out. That's the only way that we're going to be able to walk hand in hand when we don't see eye to eye. So what we all need to ask ourselves is, have I been making every effort to do that? As Scripture's already said, as we've seen today, he's called us to make every effort to do that. Have I been doing that? And if not, what changes do I need to make in my life? So Ken's going to lead us in a song of encouragement. There might be two people who need to respond publicly. You're welcome to come forward. And we also have created the Shepherd's Prayer, the room in the back, out these doors and just to the left. There'll be two couples in there today to pray with you, to counsel with you over any issues that are going on in your life. We're just here to help you. That's what this church is about, to point you to God. And if we can help you do that in any kind of way today, please allow us to do so. Let's all stand together as Ken leads us in this song of encouragement.